So our Bible reading today is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
Good morning. I do want to apologize for this rather pretentious seating arrangement. It feels like inviting Dave Allen to give the sermon, but probably somewhat more sober in both delivery and theology. When I asked Rosemary Ann if she had any wisdom as to how I might best be propped up at the front, she says, well, of course, what you really need is an electric chair, which, from her point of view, I can entirely understand. Our series is What Christians Believe, and following Chris Wigram's introduction on why what we believe is important, and Sue's talk last week on the one true God, our topic today, as we've heard, is the God who speaks. And in our series, we're looking at themes through the sweep of Scripture, rather than focusing closely just on one particular passage, as we so often do. And we'll be using lots of different Bible references. I love the story of Don Hardman, an American preacher in Ohio. Speak to me, he urged from the pulpit. And no sooner had he said that than he was immediately struck by lightning through his microphone. Unhurt, he continued preaching for 20 minutes more before discovering that the church steeple was on fire. When I was invited to speak on this subject, I consulted Anthony Billington, who many of you know. And he said, well, of course, the best book on this subject was written by Professor Tony Lane. So why on earth, I wondered, should I be up here this morning? But before we look at how God has spoken and how he reveals himself to us, let's reflect on why God has chosen to speak at all. And the Bible's truly mind-blowing answer is that God wants a relationship with us. That's why he created us as rational beings, in his image, able to think and hear and speak and love. Jim Packer explains it this way. God wants genuine personal affection and friendship, two-sided between himself and us. A relationship not like that between a man and his dog, but like that of a father to his child, or between husband and wife. Loving friendship has no ulterior motives. It's an end in itself. And that's God's end in Revelation. He speaks to us simply to fulfill the purpose for which we were made. That is, to bring into being a relationship in which he is a friend to us and we to him. He finding joy in giving us gifts and we finding ours in giving him thanks. God is relational. He's personal. He calls himself I. He gave his name as I am who I am, an almighty person with a mind and will of his own. The theme of relationship is constant through the Bible, from God walking in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, to Abraham, who was called God's friend, to the New Testament, where Jesus tells his disciples he has called them not servants, but friends. It's to make us his friends that God has spoken to us. To thrive, friendship needs contact, words, communication, listening, and the investment of time spent in each other's company. With this slightly bizarre injury, I've not been able to travel into London for 3 weeks to go to work, and there are friends I just haven't seen for a month or so. There are people I really miss, people I'm longing to see again, to spend time with and to enjoy their company. God is longing for relationship with us, and that's why he speaks to us. So, if God's reason in speaking to us is to develop a relationship, let's explore the ways in which he speaks. And I'm so grateful to Johnny and Sarah for leading us so imaginatively and creatively in our first half. So, here's a framework for us. It's a massive subject, and each area really deserves a whole sermon series rather than about 20 minutes for the lot. And in case you'd like it, there's a handout here which is on the table afterwards with about 50 different Bible references for you. That's available if you'd like it. Christianity is what's called a revealed religion. In other words, it rests on an unveiling of the hidden creator himself. So when we talk of the God who speaks to us, what we're talking about is the God who has chosen to reveal himself to us. Revelation is a divine activity, not a human achievement. Revelation isn't the same as discovery or a new insight or having a bright idea. It's not about man finding God, but God finding man. Showing us himself. It's not us talking about God, but God speaking for himself and reaching down and talking to us. So let's begin with how God reveals himself in the created world, what's sometimes called general revelation or natural theology. So what does the study of nature tell us of God? An illustration that's often been used is that of the watchmaker, first made popular around 200 years ago by a man called William Paley. This is what he argued. If you were walking in the country and came across a watch on the ground, you would deduce from its complexity and design that there must have been a watchmaker who created it. In an article published this week, the theologian Ian Paul takes a slightly different tack. Here's an extract from what he wrote. We encounter the idea of the Word of God immediately we open the Bible. The creation account in Genesis 1 depicts God not so much as a craftsman shaping the world with his hands, but as a speaker bringing the world into being simply by his speech. What he speaks into existence comes into existence. God's words do things. In the second creation account in Genesis 2, God's words shape the world he has made. The God who speaks to us. And elsewhere, the Bible passages point us towards revelation through creation. From the reading we've just had from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Or in the New Testament, we read in Romans, what can be known about God is plain, because God has shown it. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. In Acts 17, where Paul does a sermon to the Athenian idolaters about the unknown God, he speaks first of God as our source, the one who brought us into existence. He says, the God who made the world and everything in it. And then Paul describes God as the one who gives all men life and breath and everything else, so that in him we live and move and have our being, in Acts 17. We depend upon God for our very existence. Creatures only survive and thrive through the constant exercise of his upholding power. God may be above and beyond and apart from his world, but he's also undergirding it and sustaining the world and ordering and controlling its course. And then Paul talks of God as our purpose. God made men so that men might seek him. Man exists for God, and humanity is only perfected in those who know God. As it says in the very first point of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So if there's revelation through creation, what do we learn about God, the Creator? Nature speaks of a Creator who is all-powerful, beautiful, orderly, and limitless. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's there for all to see. God is speaking every day of his glory and artistry. Every day. That's why people often say that they feel close to God when they are close to nature. A breathtaking sunset or a snow-capped mountain can inspire us to think about God. As the words of that great hymn remind us, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. As Calvin wrote, wherever you cast your eyes, there is no spot in the universe where you cannot discern at least some sparks of his glory. Like the illustration of the watch and the watchmaker, creation points to the Creator, someone who is in charge, someone greater than myself, someone to whom I must be accountable. Across the centuries, many writers have expressed this very thought. The poet William Cowper wrote, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. And he wrote, nature is a good name for an effect whose cause is God. It was an appreciation of God in creation which inspired the first scientists and still inspires Francis Collins, the head of the Human Genome Project and foremost leading scientist who succeeded in sequencing the entire human genetic code. He described sequencing DNA as deciphering God's instruction book. In his book entitled The Language of God, he writes, "Here was a chance to read the language of God, to determine the intimate details of how humans had come to be." He describes the genome as a book of instructions, a record of history, a medical textbook. With each new scientific discovery, we learn more and more about how God speaks through his creation. But nature is limited. It only tells us about God as our creator. We can know about God through nature as we see his greatness, his majesty, his awesomeness, but we can't know God personally through creation. Creation is an invitation to seek God. We need more, and that's what's sometimes called special revelation, which is best summed up in the opening words of Hebrews. "Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." The second way God speaks to us then is from the scriptures. Scripture is God speaking to us and for us. God revealed himself to Abraham, to Israel, through the prophets, through Moses, through mighty deeds like the Exodus from Egypt. Nicky Gumbel calls the Bible a manual for life and explains how Jesus respected, honored, and obeyed the Old Testament scriptures, quoting them with authority, for example, when he was tempted. Jesus regarded the scriptures as God's very words. In Mark, John, and Matthew's gospel, Jesus refers to the word of God, even using the phrase, "the Creator said." The importance and relevance of the scriptures are described for us in the second half of the reading we had a little earlier from Psalm 19. Here are two or three verses from it. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Elsewhere in the Psalms, we read, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." God speaks to us through the instructions of the Bible. It's no good saying, "Well, no one is going to know if I cheat on my income tax form," when we've been instructed to pay taxes which are due. Or, "God doesn't really care if I have an affair," when we've been instructed not to commit adultery. The challenge for us is to study the Bible and to obey it. And as we do that, God will speak to us. And next week, Chris Wigram is talking on the authority of the Bible, and I'm sure he'll be helping us to understand that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But beyond an instruction manual, Nicky Gumbel describes the Bible as a love letter from God. It's not a stuffy load of instructions from thousands of years ago. It's alive and the primary way God speaks to us today. At another church in Northwood recently, the person leading the service asked members of the congregation to shout out ways in which God spoke to them. And after eight people had called out, not one had mentioned the Bible. God wants to speak to us today through his written word. God wants us to live in relationship with him. And what the Bible does is to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, as it says in 2 Timothy, which is where the second part of our verse from Hebrews comes in. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. After centuries of revelation to the people of Israel, through the law and through the prophets, God's supreme revelation comes through Jesus, his Son, the living Word. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is God's direct communication with us in a language we can understand. In John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This same eternal Word became flesh and dwelt among us. To quote Tony Lane from afar, God's supreme revelation is not merely a prophet, such as Moses, nor a book like the Quran, but the Word himself who became one of us. And Scripture, the written Word, points us to Christ, the living Word. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. So the purpose of the Bible is not just for academic education. Its goal is that we may come to know God as he is revealed to us supremely in Christ. The Bible is the means through which God speaks to us by his Spirit, with the goal of pointing us to his Son. As Jim Packer puts it, Jesus' life and death was the clearest and fullest revelation of God that ever was or ever could be made. Colossians tells us, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. A former Bishop of Rochester said, the Bible is the portrait of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul explains that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. So God speaks to us in different ways through creation and the Bible and through Jesus. But how else does God speak to us? And Johnny and Sarah have helped us so much with the 8 stations we've had around. And when we become Christians, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. When he does so, he begins to communicate with us. Jesus taught us that he was the good shepherd and that his sheep, that's us, his followers, would recognize his voice. When the phone rings, we recognize a good friend's voice straight away, don't we? If we don't know that person so well, it's much harder. The more we get to know Jesus, the easier we will find to recognize his voice. In the New Testament, we find an example of what's called the Spirit of Jesus directing the path. So, for example, Paul and his companions were blocked from going on a journey in Acts chapter 16. God might speak to us in all sorts of ways. For example, we might find God's Spirit guiding us as we pray, which is what happens in Acts 13, or God might give us a real heart for some sort of Christian activity, like Michelle was talking about earlier. In the Bible, God guided in all sorts of ways, through angels, through visions, through dreams, or through a still small voice. Those of you who know me know that I'm a pretty sort of rational kind of guy, not really prone to hearing voices. But there was one time when I heard God's voice in my ear. And that's when God said to me, that's the girl you're going to marry. And if you can picture Northwood, I was just walking past the hedge at the bottom of the Watford Road near the mini roundabout. And rather shakingly, I'd met Rosemary about an hour before. And this voice said, this is the girl you're going to marry. And that's not really the kind of thing you normally say to someone, is it? If you've only just met them. So I never mentioned it. Until about 20 years later, When Rosemary said to me, when did you first know that I was going to be the one? And so I told her. And she went really quiet. And then she said that 20 years before, as she walked past the hedge at the bottom of the Watford Road, near the mini roundabout, God told her that I was going to be the person she would marry. That God's Spirit can speak to us directly today, but we shouldn't necessarily expect such direct communication to be an everyday occurrence. Or God may speak through the wise words of Christian friends. In Proverbs we read, a wise man listens to advice. And the writer goes on to say, make plans by seeking advice. Perhaps advice might come from godly people with wisdom and experience who we respect. And we shouldn't just ask people who we know will agree with us. Or God may speak to us through common sense or the circumstances we find ourselves in. The New Testament writers encourage us to reason and never discourage us from using our mind. In 2 Timothy we read, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. One Christian writer illustrates the absurdity of abandoning common sense with this true story. There was a woman who, having consecrated the day to the Lord as soon as she awoke, would then ask him whether she was to get up or not, and would not stir until the voice told her to dress. And as she picked up each article of clothing, she asked the Lord whether she should put it on. And very often the Lord would tell her to put on the right shoe and leave off the other. Sometimes she was to put on stockings and no shoes. And sometimes put on both shoes but no stockings. It was the same with all articles of clothing. God expects us to use common sense. Wesley used to say that God usually guided him by presenting reasons to his mind for acting in a certain way. God will speak through common sense, and God will speak through circumstances. As it says in Proverbs, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. God may open doors, or he may close down what we feel we should do. I remember when I was at university, an occasion where everything I tried to organise one evening got blocked. The person I was going to play tennis with dropped out. Then the person I thought I could go out for a drink with got called away. Then the person I popped round to see was out. In fact, it was so frustrating, I almost resorted to doing some work. But as I walked down the street, I bumped into another friend in floods of tears and in a terrible state. She'd just been attacked, and boy, did she need a friendly face and the company of someone she trusted. God moved the pieces on the circumstantial chessboard around to put me in the right place at the right time, because he knew so much better than I did where I should be. God speaks to us in so many ways, because he's a God who seeks relationship with us. And ultimately, he speaks to restore relationship. Over the summer, Derek took on the significant challenge of trying to help us in the singing of that great Wesley hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And I do rather fear that I will be joining the remedial class for another version of it. But that great hymn includes this verse. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor receive. And that's God's ultimate rescue plan. What we've done wrong, what we call sin, separates us from God. Yet God sent Jesus, who never did wrong, to die in our place to restore us to a relationship with God the Father. This is not some sort of impersonal Amazon voucher popping up in the post. This is personal, a one-to-one invitation. God speaks in many ways, but the greatest and most powerful way of all is through Jesus, the divine word, God's word made flesh, who, as the old hymn says, who died that we might be forgiven, who died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. May that be true for each one of us. Amen.